Thank you so, so much. It would be so appropriate just to go home now, but we're not going to do that. Let's pray together. Our good and our holy God, we thank you so much for this precious night of celebration. We are grateful. We are grateful to you for every heart that's been touched on these grounds, every life that has been changed, every moment in which your Spirit has illuminated the truths of Scripture to hungry hearts. Lord, we are so grateful for the 100 years of faithful ministry here, this place. We lift our thanks to you. Certainly gratitude goes to so many people who have struggled and sacrificed and given and labored. But ultimately, God, you are the one that deserves all the thanks and praise for this place, because you have taken common ground and made it holy because of your presence and your grace. And God, that's a miracle in this world, and for that we give you praise. God, we thank you again for your word, and Lord, we pray in these brief moments that you will stir us again with your truth. We pray in Christ's name. Amen and amen. First time we entered the gates of this place, I knew why this place was so special for your mama. I first heard the stories of Pi Santa in her home, Coco Lacey's home, and then I heard them from Levi Price. I was so delighted the day I came into my office with a memo from Levi on the desk saying, Levi Price wants you to call, it's about Paisano. I thought, man, I hope he asked me to speak. I want to go there so badly because I heard the rumors. And when I drove up that road for the first time, those rumors were confirmed and they became reality for me. And like all of you, I looked up to the hills. And I noticed that God had set a banqueting table at this place, a place for meeting with him and with his people, a place of encounter, a special place of grace. Since last year, I've thought about Paisano many times. And in this past year, I discovered the writing of Elmer Kelton, those little paperback Western novels. So many of those set in these beautiful Davis Mountains. He wrote one novel, and the title of it was The Smiling Country. What a beautiful description of this area. The chief protagonist in that novel was a cowboy named Huey Calloway. Early in the novel, there's a description. It says this: one good thing about the altitude up here, in Huey's view, this region was too high for crops to grow. It ought to remain safe from the plow. You see, Huey came from East Texas. He came from that black land dirt of East Texas in a family of farmers, and he wanted to get as far away from that as he could. And he came to the high altitude of the Davis Mountains where a plow wouldn't touch the ground. It's a little hint that there has been a long-standing conflict between farmers and ranchers. I'm from the Southeast. I'm a little bit sensitive about this, y'all. Some say this goes back to Genesis chapter 4. Some say Genesis chapter 4 reflects this tension, where we read in chapter 4, verse 2, and now Abel kept flocks, and Cain was a tiller of the ground. As if that one sentence just described and explained it all. Well, see, I'm from a group of people that tilled the ground. But over the past few years, living in Texas, and certainly since I've been here, I've grown to love the keepers of the herds and flocks. Much of that is due to a man I've never met, a rancher named Ed Martin. Some of you might have known Ed Martin. You've already mentioned Peter McLeod in this celebration week. Years ago, when Peter McLeod, as a very young man, came to First Baptist Church, Ed Martin went up to a man named Red Covington, old sawbones, bone-cracking doctor named Red Covington. And he said, Red, I'm too old to be this young pastor's friend. But Red, every pastor needs a friend. Someone he can trust. Someone that'll love him. I can't be that for Peter, but you can, and you will. And Red Covington said, "Yes, sir, Mr. Martin, I will." If you go forward many, many years, I came to that same church as a very young pastor. And Red Covington, that old doctor, went to Martin Starr, Ed's grandson, and Marcus Brooks. And he said to those two young men, "I'm too old to be this pastor's friend, but every pastor needs a friend, someone he can trust, someone that'll love him. And you men, you're going to be his friend." And those men have become my friend. Martin Starr is the chair of our deacon board, and we're colleagues in ministry, and we pray about our families, and we talk about our families. And Marcus Brooks, he's become my everyday buddy. We do just about everything together. He grew up coming to this camp. His granddaddy was a rancher from West Texas, Rock Springs and Sonora. They still have family land out there where Marcus and I take our boys and hunt axis deer. Over the past 6 years, hadn't been a day gone by that we hadn't encouraged each other and talked to each other, fussed with each other, argued with each other. And a lot of the time, we talked about the old men that marked and shaped our lives. You see, Marcus and I both love dearly our granddaddies. Mine, a tiller of the soil, and his, a keeper of the flocks and herds. And we've discovered through our relationship that, hey, maybe it's time to let that old farmer rancher thing go, because we've come to find out that both of those men had a pretty similar view of the world. They followed Jesus, and they worked the land, and they worked men, and they made observations that became philosophies that they passed on to us. And in our conversations about those tillers of the soil and workers of the herds, we learned that the key to life is the reign of God in the world. The key to blessing is to understand what God wants and to follow after that. And at the heart of that reign, at the heart of that kingdom, at the heart of that God, is giving and receiving. And the enemy of that, the enemy of the blessed life, is grabbing and grasping and taking. Those crusty old men that followed Christ, they wanted to live honorable lives, and they wanted us to be honorable men as well. And they thought you cheated yourself in this world if you took and you didn't give. That is the blessed life. And it comes from the heart of God. It comes from the heart of Christ. For a few moments tonight, I just want to linger over some words in Mark chapter 10. Two quick stories. And in both of these stories, there's something that I call the indignant indicator. In both of these stories, somebody gets hopping mad. And in one of those stories, that person is Jesus. And whenever you get mad, you ought to pay attention to that. Whenever somebody gets mad, you ought to pay attention to that, because it's a signpost pointing to something. It's an indicator light. It's like that orange light that shows up on your dashboard. You ignore it to your own peril. Tonight, I just want to read these stories, and I want you to listen carefully for that indignant indicator, because in these stories, we see this rhythm of giving and receiving. And we also see the enemy of that, which is the clutching, grasping hands of people who have not yet been liberated by the love and the grace of God. The first story is found in Mark chapter 10, beginning in verse 13. People were bringing little children to Jesus. We've had the children in here tonight, for him to place his hands on them, but the disciples rebuked them. I mean, Jesus teaches, he heals, he preaches, he sometimes gets in fights in religious places, but this is not on the menu. This baby thing, this kid thing, not on the menu. Get away from here, he doesn't have time for that. When Jesus saw this, he was what? indignant. We don't like to think about Jesus like that. The Jesus on our felt board was always chummy and warm and nice. But the Jesus in the Bible, he can get hot. He said to them, "Let the little children come to me. And do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." And he took the children in his arms, he placed his hands on them, and he what? He blessed them. He blessed them. Very next story that was told, the story of a rich man had a hard time figuring out God. And Jesus confounded him a little more, and then it confused the disciples. And they said, "Well, hey, if this rich, successful guy can't be saved easily, because Jesus said it'd be easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle." You know, Robert E. Lee brought camels out here to Big Ben a long time ago. Camels are funky animals. And Jesus said, it's harder for a camel to get through an eye needle than this self-sufficient rich man to get into the kingdom. And the disciples said, "Who can then be saved? Who can enter the kingdom?" And then verse 27, "With man, this is impossible. With God, all things are possible." And the stories are keep going. And Jesus predicts his suffering and his death. He predicts what is going to happen to them. He predicts his resurrection. Then, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, come to him. "Teacher," they said, "we want you to do us whatever we ask." That's sort of cheeky, isn't it? "What do you want me to do for you?" he asked. They replied, "Let one of us sit at your right and the other on your left in your glory." "You don't know what you're asking," Jesus said. "Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with?" "We can," they answered. Boy, we're so cocky sometimes. Jesus said to them, "You will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with. But to sit at my right or my left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared." When the 10 heard about this, they became what? Indignant. With James and John, Jesus called them together and he said, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For the Son of Man did not come but to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Two stories, two groups of people getting angry. The first time Jesus gets angry when people are keeping those dependent ones, those small ones, those weak ones away from him. He stood up and with a loud voice he said, "You bring them to me." And he held them close and he blessed them. And he used them as a living, breathing, blood-pumping sermon illustration. And he says, if you want to enter into the reign of God, into the life of God, if you want to have life with me, if you want to receive the kingdom, you have to come like them. Humble, dependent, without an ounce of swagger, joyfully receiving what I have to offer. We were reminded this morning that Jesus said, "Little flock, little children, it's my delight, it's my joy to give you the kingdom." The disciples, "Hey, Jesus, we want to be right there when we win." Those other way. We want the inside track. We want a little piece of the pie. And we want it to be big. And we want to be right here and right here. And the rest of them heard it. And they got mad. Maybe because they got the jump on them. And Jesus, "Come here. That's not the way we do it. To be great is to give. To be first is to serve. For I came to give, and I came to serve. Bottom line, and this is the takeaway for tonight, if you want to enter the kingdom of God, you must receive the kingdom of God. You cannot buy it. You cannot earn it. You can't steal it. You can't lease it or borrow it. You must receive the gift freely offered by the one who freely gives. This is the beginning of the blessed life. Two empty hands and nothing to offer. Coming humbly before God. That is so hard for so many of us, but God doesn't bend it for any of us, and all of us have to come in. God, you know, He's not lucky to have us, but He loves us. He loves us. We all come to the Lord's table the same way, with empty hands that need to be filled. This is the rhythm of the blessed life, and it starts here with empty lives that need to be filled and a God more than willing to fill them. Second thing, if you want to be great in this kingdom that you receive as a gift, it's not by clawing and scrapping and fighting. It's not by outmaneuvering. It's by taking each other's dirty feet in your hands and doing for one another what Christ has done for you. There's a lot of people who tell you what it's like to live the blessed life. Stay up late at night with insomnia, turn on the TV. There's plenty of preachers who will tell you how to do that. From the Gospel of Mark, from the lips of Jesus, it's about receiving and it's about giving. Sweet and holy God, we thank you. We thank you for blessing us. We thank you for calling us to be a blessing. We thank you for this life that we share with you and the lessons that we've learned from one another. Lord, we thank you for all those that have gone before and have offered us a model for what it means to be truly rich. From your perspective, God, you are so good, and we love you so much because you first loved us. And all of God's people said together, amen.